Well, I want to thank you for coming, and especially if you are visiting with us or tuning in on Dundalk FM, you are most welcome. This evening, I would like to tell you a story. I'd like to tell you about a man who lived a long time ago. You may know this story, you may not. He was born, according to the old calendar, on the 25th of December. He was an amazing man. He spoke wonderful truths to those around him. And he also did many astounding works. And unlike anyone else at the time, he could see into the nature of reality like no one else could. And because of this, there were those who hated him and wanted him gone. There were also those who followed after him and understood that what he was speaking was truth. And the world we live in today is greatly influenced by him, whether we recognize it or not. This man, as you can probably guess, was none other than Sir Isaac Newton. You thought I was going to say Jesus, huh? It was Sir Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was a brilliant man. He had a brilliant mind. He discovered that white light is made up of the colors of the rainbow. If you go home and mix up those colors in paint, you get this dark, blackish color that, you know, looks like mud or something. But bring those colors together as light and you get white. He laid out the laws of motion, the laws of gravity. And we still talk about Newtonian physics today. He was once asked why the planets orbit around the sun in an elliptical pattern. And Newton said, well, let me go work it out and I'll get back to you. He comes back and he explains that they are actually conic sections. And the response of the individual was, well, how did you figure this out? And Newton basically replied by saying he had to invent integral differential calculus to figure it out. And that was all before he turned 26. And we have a hard enough time just saying integral differential calculus. He invented it before he was 26. Now, what most people don't realize, though, is that Newton was also an alchemist. Alchemy is somewhat similar to modern chemistry, but not quite. It was both a science and a philosophy. It was both chemical and spiritual. And during Newton's life, it was illegal to be an alchemist, and so he conducted his work secretly. And while his interest in alchemy was broader than others, he, like every other alchemist, pursued the pinnacle of what they thought alchemy could provide. And that was the Philosopher's Stone. This marvelous substance could turn base metals into gold, it could cure all sickness, and perhaps most importantly, it could render the alchemist immortal, granting him eternal life. Now, perhaps that seems far-fetched to you, something out of a movie, but we do the same thing today. We just do it under a different name. You see, we are a people consumed with life, prolonging life, staying young. There is something inherent within us that instinctively knows this life is not the end. We want something more. There has to be something better. While alchemy and the Philosopher's Stone are no longer the pursuit of individuals like it used to be, we have our own Philosopher's Stones. How many products are marketed as age-defying? I read this description on an ad this past week. It said, quote, "If it feels like some days you are losing the battle against fine lines, wrinkles, loss of elasticity or firmness, and other signs of aging, then you need some reinforcements in the form of our age-defying skincare collection. The Philosopher's Stone, now as a skin cream." But wait, there's more. Perhaps this is what you need. This is a title from an article from greenpress.co. It was called 8 Anti-Aging Nutrients Guaranteed to Make You Look Younger. So what the article says, don't waste your money on expensive lotions and creams. The ingredients needed to make you look younger start with what goes in your body, not on it. Right? So scratch the philosopher's cream. All you need is a drink consisting of pumpkin seeds, kale, spinach, lemon, dates, coconut water, ice, and hemp seeds. The philosopher's stone, now as a smoothie. The reason so many of these products exist is because ultimately they can't reverse aging. They can't give you long life. The philosopher's stone doesn't exist. Creams may help your skin look better. Green smoothies may provide your body with necessary nutrients. But they can't grant you life. One author for the Irish Examiner wrote this back in 2017. The only real solution to aging is, of course, death. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay, you may be thinking, what in the world does any of this have to do with Christmas? Well, a lot, actually. A lot, actually. Because we turn to 1,000 different things to find life, and we miss the one who actually came to give us what we all long for. Listen to these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. This is Jesus talking, and he says, I came. That's Christmas. Okay, that's Christmas. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So part of Christ's aim at Christmas was to bring full, abundant, eternal life. So the questions that I want to briefly look at then are, how does Jesus bring about this life, and how can you take hold of it? So first, how does Jesus bring about this life? The answer to that, we need to go back to a birth a long time ago. This birth also happened, as some calculate, on the 25th of December. This one was not Isaac Newton. This birth took place in a little town called Bethlehem. But this was no ordinary birth. Indeed, this was no ordinary child. In the Gospel of John, we read of Jesus' birth this way. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, when we see the nativity scenes around us, perhaps you have one in your home, we think, oh, there's baby Jesus lying in a manger. But we don't stop often to dwell that this is God come into his creation. We don't stop to think that the reason we celebrate Christmas is that this is God, particularly the Son, entering into his creation. And that is mind-blowing. God entered into our world on that first Christmas day as a baby, as Jesus of Nazareth. But why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would God even have to become a man? The answer to that is sin. When you look around this world, when you look around this town, you know things are not right. People commit these horrendous acts of violence. They love money more than people. There is greed and selfishness and hate and lust and immorality and envy. And we know this is not how it's supposed to be. The problem is we stop there. We look outside of ourselves and see the problems, not realizing that if we look inward, we will find all the same sins. If we are honest with ourselves, when we examine our own hearts, we know that there is greed and selfishness and hate and lust and immorality and envy. And all the while we convince ourselves, saying, oh, you know, I'm not that bad. I may not be perfect. I'm not as bad as that person over there. But be very leery of such thoughts. The Lord, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And since sin is an affront to a holy God, sin must be punished. It cannot be swept under the rug. So you see, God had to become a man in Jesus because of sin. My sin and your sin. At this time of year, you see lots of posters and banners that say something like, he, meaning Jesus, he is the reason for the season. And in one sense, that's true. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. But in another sense, the reason Christmas exists is because of sin. We are sinners. Everyone sitting in this room is a sinner. Everyone in this country, every person on the planet. The reason Christmas was necessary, because we are, as the Apostle Paul said, dead in sin. What we need for Christmas is not then a new iPhone or a new TV or a new toy. What we need is new life. So on that first Christmas, Jesus, the God-man, is born. But there's another problem. That nativity scene in the front of the church that you pass by, that nativity scene in your home, means absolutely nothing without the rest of the story. A Jesus who stays in the manger is a Jesus who accomplishes nothing. And so the story continues. The baby grows, and Luke records in his gospel that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And throughout his life, he honors God, his heavenly Father. He never sins against him. He lives in perfect obedience to the Father. And as such, he's able to stand as the perfect substitute for sinners. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 5. This is what he writes. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. He died for the ungodly. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so on the cross, Jesus bears the punishment of sin for all those who would believe in him. Sin must be punished. You must either endure that punishment yourself, or one has to stand in your place. And for all those who trust in Jesus, he stands in their place, bearing the wrath of the Father that was due them. Our sin is imputed to Jesus, and he bears the punishment. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that is the Father, "made him," that is Jesus, "for he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." My friends, if ever there was a day that should open your mouth in song of gratitude and thanksgiving, it's Christmas. Not because you get stuff. By this time next year, all that stuff will be old, broken, or discarded. But because Christmas is a reminder that we are not left to wallow in our sin. We are not left to bear the weight of the punishment that's due us. The baby in the manger is the one who stands in the place of sinners, who bears their punishment, but only to those who trust in him, only to those who believe in him. But to what end? What end? Well, there are many reasons why Jesus came to die, but I want to come back to that verse I mentioned at the very beginning, John 10:10. "I came," Jesus says, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." If Christ stands in your place, then your sins are forgiven, your relationship with God is restored, and you have eternal life. That doesn't mean that you're going to spend eternity floating on a cloud, eating grapes, and playing a harp. Not at all. This is a life of unspeakable joy, lived in a restored world in the presence of God himself. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Christmas exists so that you may have life and have it abundantly. I said there were two questions, so let me briefly answer the last question. How can you take hold of this eternal life then? If part of the aim of Jesus' coming was to bring with him eternal life, then where is it and how can we have it? Well, first, this life is in Christ. The life is Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this life is not inside of us only if we look within. Look within yourself and you will only find your own corrupt and sinful heart. We have to look outside of ourselves. We have to look to God incarnate. God, come in the flesh. John wrote this in his first letter. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the life, the eternal one who was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This life is found in Jesus, the Son of God, the giver of life. This is God's life. Writing about the coming of Jesus, John writes in John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So we can only find it in Jesus, in Christ. Well, second, if this life is in Christ, how do we gain it? How do we have such overflowing and abundant life? And the answer is simple: through believing in Christ. You see, anything you try and do in an attempt to gain God's favor will never be good enough. 1,000 good works do not nullify or rectify a sinful heart. The gospel declaration is believe in Jesus, trust him. Trust him. He never sinned. He obeyed the Father perfectly, and he will stand in your place, bearing that punishment if you just believe in him. And when we believe in Christ, we are united to him in such a way that his life becomes ours. The biblical writers often speak of being in Christ. And there is this amazing union between Jesus and his people. Listen to these words from the end of 1 John. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so by believing in Christ, we are united to him. And we partake of this eternal life. But it's more than just that. John Piper, a pastor in America, has spoken about this union with Christ through faith. And this is what he says. He says, quote, it is the reality of all the ways that the Bible pictures our human connectedness to Christ, in which he is indispensable for every good we enjoy. No saving good, no eternal good, no God-exalting good, no soul-satisfying good comes to us except as we are connected to Christ. Third, in John 17:3, Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As you hear those words, ask yourselves the question, can I say I know God? I know Jesus? You see, this faith that I just mentioned is not a casual faith. It's not, well, I'll believe in Jesus if it gives me what I want. No, true faith, true belief results in a relationship, a personal relationship with God himself. This relationship is with Jesus, with the living God. We are to know them, and we need no one to stand in between us. There's no third party. This is eternal life, John says, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher from an era long gone now, once preached these words. He said, it is not eternal life to know that there is a God. A great many people know as much as that and still remain dead. Those who know not that there is a God are dead in the dark, but those who know that there is a God and yet do not trust him are dead in the light. Yet to know that there is a God is not the same thing as knowing God. I may know that there is a Queen of England, but I may not know her. So I ask you again, Do you know God? Do you have this relationship with Jesus? Christmas does not exist for us to stare at a ceramic baby Jesus lying in a manger and think, oh, how nice. Christmas exists so that you might know Jesus, delight in him, treasure him, and in knowing him, have eternal life. For God so loved the world, John writes in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This Christmas, maybe you bought your loved one some age-defying cream, some gift card to a place that serves dairy-free wheatgrass shakes, maybe some gym equipment, something that shows inherently and instinctively you are concerned with life, both quality and quantity. On Christmas Day, remember, what you need is not a philosopher's stone. It doesn't exist. What you need is a Savior. I came, Jesus says. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to know you. Lord, if there are any here, any listening on the radio who say, well, I know there is a God, but they don't know you. Lord, stir their hearts to realize that a knowledge that God exists does not save. But a God who enters into his own creation to bear the wrath that is due sinners is the one who saves. And only that God can bring life. Eternal life. Help us not to waste our present life in the pursuit of things that don't exist. Help us not to waste our life pursuing philosopher's stones, whatever form or shape they may come in. The granting of eternal life is yours alone, and it's found only in Christ. Help us to believe in him. Help us every time we see a manger, every time we see a nativity scene, to not stop there and think, oh, this is about a birth. Help us to think this is about a day that God became a man and that he took our sins upon him so that they might have life and have it abundantly. Help us to think about such things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for joining us for our carol service this evening. And we're going to conclude with a well-known hymn, which is a hymn of invitation. It's called, O Come All Ye Faithful. We've been listening to what faith actually is. And so let's stand and sing together to conclude our carol service, O Come All Ye Faithful.